We're starting a study tonight of the book of Philippians, which is one of the cousin epistles to Colossians that we just finished. Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 through 11, aiming for a mature, discerning love. It's interesting how the Bible has a different view many times of love than the world does. The Philippian believers lived in a city marked by a history of selfish competitiveness. When the long discord between Rome's aristocracy and the poor over the unequal distribution of wealth erupted in civil war between Caesar Augustus and Brutus, some of the soldiers under Victorious Augustus had seen their land seized in the war by Brutus. So Augustus tried to compensate them by relocating them to Philippi and declaring the city a Roman colony, giving its citizens rights equal to that of Rome's citizens. Such a compensation likely seemed inadequate for many of the soldiers because they'd lost property, lost their homes, their fields, and everything like that. So, leading to an enhanced selfishness in the city's culture. So the Philippian believers inherited an attitude of selfish ambition and strife. In fact, this comes to the fore later. We're going to find in Philippians chapter 4, verse 2, where the Apostle Paul wrote, I don't think that's chapter 4. Anyway, another chapter. Chapter 4, verse. Anyway, he's talking about Odias and Syntyche, two ladies that were having problems getting along with one another, and he urged them to. I'm in Colossians, that's why I'm having problems. Philippians chapter 4, verse 2. Takes a while after you've been on vacation to get with it. I beseech Odias and Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Odias was Odias and Syntyche was Soon-Ticked. That's how I remembered their names, and that's how they had this problem. But there was a problem of selfishness and ambition. So, such a compensation created this problem. So to begin to get his readers to exchange such deep-seated selfish ambition with godly achievement, Paul wrote of the need to aim for a mature, discerning love for others in Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 to 11, providing instruction for us. I'd like to read the passage and then we'll look at it. Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. Paul and Timothy, or Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are in Philippi, with the bishops, that would be the word overseers, and deacons. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making request with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is fitting or meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be insincere and without offense until the day of Christ, being filled with all the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ under the glory and the praise of God. Well, in the introduction to the epistle, Paul clearly sought to show respect and love for his Philippian readers, what would inhibit the arousal of any feelings of selfish ambition and strife in them. You know, we can learn a lot from the Apostle Paul here. If we're dealing with people who have a problem with this area of selfish ambition and strife, they have a tendency to become argumentative and so forth, the best thing to do is to copy the Apostle Paul and show respect and love for people. Because what that does, that diminishes the temptation to produce strife. And that's what we need to work at. So in giving his introductory remarks, Paul mentioned himself and Timothy as mere slaves of Christ Jesus and referred to his Philippian readers as honorable saints, being careful to refer to his elders and its deacons who were officials in respect for their positions of leadership in the church. Not often in the introduction does Paul actually refer to the leaders, but he wants to make sure that he doesn't just refer to the church and leave the leaders out because they might be offended with their selfishness. So he says, Paul and Timothy, the slaves, literally, of Jesus Christ, to the saints in Christ Jesus, which are Philippi, with the overseers and the deacons. Notice he's giving as much honor as he can to these people. Paul also gave his customary greeting of grace and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, for one must respond to God's grace before he can enjoy his peace. These people needed to have peace because they were often at odds with one another, so they needed to understand the grace of God and enter into that grace. Well, continuing to avoid arousing a spirit of competitiveness and selfish ambition in his readers, Paul added that he always thanked God in his remembrance of them, requesting with joy their continued fellowship of the financial support of him from the beginning when they had first trusted in Jesus Christ. In verses 3, 4, and 5, you'll notice Paul mentions, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. What's he talking about, fellowship of the gospel? Well, Paul was preaching the gospel. How were they fellowshipping in the gospel? They were supporting him financially. It's interesting, this morning we mentioned a thank you note that we got from a church in upstate New York, because we had sent $100 in memory of Reverend Thomas Buckley. And so they're going to take that money, and that money apparently was forwarded there. I think Carol had that as a goal. It was forwarded to that church, and they're going to take that $100 and put it in their building fund. They really desperately need a new building or a built-up building. And so we as a church are contributing towards helping another church get a better building situation, which is wonderful. I think it's great. We're not only supporting missionaries, we're supporting that other church. And from God's perspective, that $100 that we sent to that church, we have an investment in the ministry of that church. So every soul that comes to Christ through the ministry of that church, Nepog Church has an interest in it. And that's the exciting thing about a fellowship that we have. We fellowship with the Cates, giving them support for, good grief, it's been 50 years probably, or close to 50 years since they left, or 45 years, I forget what it was, how long they've been in the mission field. And all our other missionaries, we are actually co-workers with them because we're fellowshipping. And Paul says, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. And verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. The good work, of course, is the work in discipling them. But some scholars believe that the good work here is the good work of continuing to provide these people money so that they can continue to give towards Paul's ministry, towards the outreach of the gospel. These people at Philippi had an ongoing investment in the ministry of Paul. So Paul's writings in Colossians and Philippians, Ephesians, all the epistles of Paul, there's an investment in all of that, all of those ministries by these believers at Philippi. And we're going to get to meet these believers someday. But from God's perspective, the letters that Paul wrote, because he was being supported by these people, there's an investment by these people in that ministry. So we have those people to thank. That's amazing. It's amazing how networked the program of the church, the local church, is in God's program. Well, Paul expressed confidence that God had begun his work and his readers would perform it until Christ's return, which work was evidenced by their long, faithful support of Paul in verse 6. The apostle added that he had a great affection in the Lord for his Philippian readers. In verse 8, for God is my record, how I greatly long after you in the bowels of Jesus Christ. I want to explain the word bowels. The bowels is used figuratively here to refer to feelings or compassion. When you have a deep-seated feeling or something, often you feel it in that part of the body. If you have, you know, an excitement or something, the adrenal glands flow, it seems it comes from that kind of direction of the body. So they utilize that, the Hebrew people did, to refer to gentle affection. And that's why it seems strange for us as Americans. We think, you know, we would never make the statement that way, but that's a Hebrewism that is used by the apostle Paul. He's talking about the gentle affection that he had. Paul had a very deep-seated love for the people that he ministered unto. It was a wonderful thing. Well, Paul then carefully shifted from his expressions of thanksgiving for his readers to mention his intercession for them. that they might attain a mature, discerning love in their relationships. The apostle testified that he prayed for his Philippian readers that they might abound more and more in their love. What would counter the selfish ambition and its resulting strife that marked their culture? Very interesting how Paul is dealing with this. I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. Everybody has a natural culture about him, and there are pluses in that culture and there are negatives in that culture. And in the discipling process, the negatives of the culture have to be worked against. So that's really hard to weed out those negative things. But this is a negative thing they had, aggressiveness and competitiveness and strife. So Paul says, I pray that your love may abound more and more. Notice how gentle he is in dealing with this issue. But he's hitting it head on. Then, however, true abounding love would be marked by two special qualities as follows. And this is in the last part of verse 9. Paul prayed that their growing love would be marked by advanced perfect knowledge. The word is epignosi. Here it says more in knowledge. Epignosi takes the word gnose, which is knowledge, and intensifies it. An understanding of general principles. This is advanced perfect knowledge. You can't have love, real biblical love, without a depth of knowledge. We have to know God. We have to know the heart of God. We have to know the mind of God. And that also equips us with better knowing people, knowing us, knowing ourselves. Knowledge is very closely attached with love. Also, Paul prayed that his growing love, in terms of its advanced perfect knowledge of general principles, might become applied in practical living. In Greek, terms are passe aisthese. Passe means all, and aisthese is perception. But this is perception in reference to practical application. It's not enough to have a head knowledge. It's good. We need to have a head knowledge, but we have to have a head knowledge that is applied to practice. How is this love, how is this discerning love applied in a way that will really be productive with other people? And of course, Paul is thinking all about this competitiveness. He's thinking about this strife and this struggling and this tendency to get into arguments one with another and so forth. And he's thinking about countering it. Now, the result of this kind of mature, discerning love applied to life would be twofold. First, such a mature, discerning love would equip his readers to discern or approve of what was spiritually best or excellent in thought and action in relating to other people. Notice verse 10, that you may approve of things that are excellent. Actually, of what is the very best. What is the very best action I can take towards this person or that person? What is the very best kind of action that I can do? How can I approach this situation in the most edifying manner? That's the way we should be thinking. Second, with such a discernment of what was best or spiritually excellent, Paul's Philippian readers would function in ways in their relationships that would lead them to be pure and blameless at the judgment seat of Christ. That's why he says in the last part of verse 10, be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Someday we're going to stand before the Lord. And we're going to answer to him for even relationships and how we relate and how we try to relate. And then you'll notice in verse 11 that they would be filled with the fruit of righteousness. Wherever you find the word fruit, it means the product. And generally, it's a product in the form of life or action. The fruit of righteousness in their words and actions through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. See, Paul is aiming to get a change in the heart and the mind, get a change in the motive, so that they really have a biblical love that's really discerning, really practical, aims towards the best, so that produces a behavior change. And that behavior change produces productivity in relationships that is edifying. So to begin to get his readers to replace a tendency for selfish ambition that was deeply ingrained in them by their city's history and resulting culture, Paul introduced his epistle with words that avoided inflaming selfish ambition and strife, and added that he prayed that his readers might aim for a mature, discerning love that would equip them to discern and approve of what was truly excellent before the Lord, that they might adjust in their words and actions and their relationships to produce spiritually productive works to be rewarded at the coming of the Lord. So, if we struggle with temptations to be selfishly ambitious, may we realize that we have an imperfect love, and it's an imperfect love that needs to mature, and aim by God's grace for a mature, discerning love for others that adjusts our thoughts and deeds to produce truly righteous works that will receive God's approval at the Lord's return. I've got an illustration to provide for you, something that has happened recently. Today, after the ministry of the word, Dr. Kate was back in Fellowship Hall, and he was talking with other people, and then eventually he made his way over to me. He said, Pastor Shell, I want to share something with you. I've been going around the room here, and I've been asking people, why are you coming to this church? What's your purpose? Why are you doing this? And he says, I want you to know that every single one of them said two words, Bible teaching. I said, well, okay, I get the same kind of feedback. That's interesting. And he says, yes, that is interesting. And also, there's a couple that was with us today, and the lady, I don't even know if the lady knows the Lord as her Savior or not, but she's interested in joining the church. She said, I like the Bible teaching. And I thought, this is amazing. I don't know if she knows the Lord yet. But that's interesting. So I sicked her onto poor Mr. Lewis Lee. He's handling that thing. So between Lewis and me, someday we're going to work it out and get the gospel out and see how that works. But it's interesting that she said that. Mike Terwilliger shared with my wife today that Jeff Terwilliger, his son, says, I missed Pastor Shell's Bible teaching. And Mike says, well, I hope that it gets strong enough so that he wants to come back, and I would love to see that too. While I was on vacation, my brother in California wrote me an email. He was thankful that we'd taken a stand in regards to global warming. And he agrees with that, but he hadn't thought of it, you know, Genesis 8, 21 and 22. But he ended the email, he says, quote, keep up the biblical teaching, we can really use it, end of quote. Now, if I pay attention to this feedback from Dr. Kate and from this person who wants to become a member, from Jeff Terwilliger and from my brother, these are four very different people. They're unrelated to one another. I have to conclude that what God wants me to do is to be satisfied with Bible teaching. And so this is another reason why when I come back off of vacation, we say the Lord's been indicating getting Bible teaching. It's interesting because over the years, I've had feedback from other people, and sometimes other pastors, sometimes even other missionaries will make this recommendation, well, Pastor, you ought to be trying this, or you might be trying that, or do something else. And yet I keep coming back to, well, what does the Lord want me to do? And sometimes it's difficult to keep your head square. But the Lord has indicated, and I went to prayer when I was on my vacation in regards to some aspect of the ministry, and the Lord came back with this emphasis over and over and over and over. I want you to teach. I want you to focus on Bible teaching. That's why you're at Nepok Church. So, and that's what we're going to do. So, if I'm going to apply this passage, I have to make myself stay with the task that the Lord has assigned and to be content with that. That's what God wants. Now, I know Dr. Kate this morning talked about, he says, it's nice to have teaching and Bible teaching here, but, you know, if I were considering as a youth, I would think about going to the mission field, going to the least reached. And, you know, I see a tremendous need for that. I mean, there are lots of people groups that have yet even to be reached with the gospel. And if God would raise up young people within our church to do that, I think it would be great and wonderful. But my wife was talking to me this afternoon. She says, yeah, but don't you have to have churches that support these people so they can go to the ends of the earth? And I said, well, yeah. And if they have churches, don't they need pastors? I said, well, yeah. Okay. So there again, I got the feedback. So we all have an assignment. Some of the people in the church, God wants to be out on the front lines. He wants them out, going out to distant places in Indonesia or Solomon Islands or wherever, you know, to the ends of the earth, Africa, whatnot. Other people he wants to be on a support basis. What God wants us to do is to be satisfied with the assignment that he gives us. And he gives us signals all the time, every one of us. And what we need to do is to be content with the assignment that he's given us. And when we do that, and we get away from selfish ambition and so forth, it's a lot easier for us to treat other people properly and other people to treat us well. So may we get away from selfish ambition, get away from strife, and focus on having a mature love that focuses on paying attention to the insight that God provides and applying that insight properly and treating other people with real kindness.